Christian Life Seminar is different in the fact that what we do for Christian Life Seminar is we try to take some topics that are prevalent in teen culture today, and we try to approach the Christian life, your life, through the Bible's point of view, okay? It's called a worldview. How many of you wear prescription glasses? Can I see your hands? Awesome. All right. I have been wearing prescription eyeglasses since I was in the third grade, and right before I got married, I had LASIK done, which is awesome, okay? So I highly recommend it. But LASIK was sweet because it took away my need for glasses. However, when I had glasses, I had like a love-hate relationship with my glasses because I loved them in the fact that when I wore them, I could actually see, and that's kind of a big deal. However, I hated them because when it would rain, they get water on them, they get fogged up, all this kind of stuff, right? I mean, it was just annoying. Can't go swimming with them, on and on and on and on. And so what we're going to do today is we are going to look at the world through the Bible-colored glasses. In other words, if you don't have glasses, you won't really understand this, but those of you who have glasses are going to get it right away. It's like when you take your glasses off, everything's fuzzy. It's out of focus. You ever taken like a camera and turned it out of focus, everything's fuzzy? Well, that's what the world looks like to somebody who needs glasses. When you put the glasses on, everything comes into view. Everything makes sense. You understand what's going on around you. And guys, that's what we're going to do today. Is we're going to take what's happening in our culture, and we're going to look at it through Bible-colored glasses. Because here's the thing. If you approach life without Bible-colored glasses or without a scriptural worldview, you're going to come to the wrong conclusions. In fact, you will actually come to the wrong conclusions, and you will things won't make sense. You'll be looking around like, what's going on? What's life all about? It doesn't make sense. However, once you look through Scripture, once you look at it through a biblical worldview, then everything will start to make sense, all right? Guys on the back row, all right? If you guys pay attention, we're going to have a good afternoon. If you don't, then we're going to send some counselors to you, all right? Or we got some spots open in the front. I'll just have you come sit up front and help you pay attention, okay? So make sure you guys pay attention today. All right, let me introduce you to my family. My name is Joe. I'm the program director here. I live here year-round. I get to raise my family here. Here's a picture of my family. And, yeah, they're awesome. I know. My wife, Becky, and I have been married for 8 years. We got three kids. Karis is our five-year-old. Kostler is three, the one that looks like he's about to get in trouble, because he is. And Shiloh is one. Okay, that's my family. Got three kids. Anybody out here named Karis? Karis is a cool name. It's kind of unique. Karis is the Greek word. Okay, it's a Greek name, Greek word. And your New Testament's written in Greek, all right, originally. Anytime in the English, in your Bible, you see the word grace, behind that is the Greek word charis or charis, okay? Grace is a gift from God. Her name is Karis. Every time we say her name, we're reminded that she's our gift from God. Because sometimes we think she's a gift from somewhere else, if you know what I'm talking about. So, but anyway. No, just kidding. She's awesome. And so her name is Kara. She's five. My three-year-old, his name is Kostler, and that's a German family name on my mom's side. And he is three, and he is a pistol. I mean, he will tell you how it is and gets disciplined a lot. Anyway, well, moving on. My one-year-old, Shiloh, he's just fat, okay? You ever met one of those babies that's just squishy? All right, he's just squishy. Like, you hold him, he's got, like, a bunch of extra skin, kind of slides around. And he eats a ton of food. And he's all, you can kind of see it, big dimples. It's funny because people ask, oh, he's got dimples. Do you have dimples, too? I'm like, well, if my cheeks were that big, I might have dimples, okay, but I don't right now. But he's an awesome kid. If you see us around, we'll be at the picnics. We'll be at different areas. Please come introduce yourself to us. We'd love to meet you. Love to get to know you a little bit more. And love to meet some of you again for the second time. Please don't get offended if I don't remember your name, okay? We have about 10,000 campers that come through here every summer, and then about the same amount through the year, okay? And so if I don't remember your name, please don't take it personally. I do remember your face. I'm pretty good with faces. I'm awful with names, okay? And so just remind me your name, and we'll hit it off and continue our conversation that we started last year, okay? But anyway, those of you that are new, come get to know us. Those of you that are back, we'd love to catch up on where you're at. Christian Life Seminar, issues in teen culture today. There's an issue in teen culture today that has become prevalent that actually is not a new phenomenon. In fact, if you look at history, history has a tendency to repeat itself. In other words, there's nothing you're struggling with that people haven't struggled with for hundreds and thousands of years. Now, there are ways that you're struggling that are unique to you because we all, according to the book of James, serve and have diverse means various different lusts and different sin struggles, right? However, the actual sin itself is not something that's new or not something that's unique to you. In fact, some of you may feel like you're the only one struggling with this, but you're not. And what you find is that in history, basically, we used to not have social media, okay? You guys aren't old enough to remember that, but I remember when we didn't have social media. In fact, I remember riding in the car with my dad, and we had a car phone. And it was awesome, this massive antenna on the back of the truck, and it cost a ton of money to make every call. It was there for emergencies. And I remember one time I was riding with him when he got to make a call on his car phone, and it was the coolest thing in the world, all right? And then we had these massive phones. Anyway, then social media came along, and what happened is the world became smaller. In other words, it used to be if something happened over in Russia or in China or even in California, that foreign country over there, it would take forever for you to hear about it. And you'd hear about it on the nightly news or whatever, but a lot of times it'd be a day, maybe 2 days late in the information getting there. And as technology's increased, it's gotten faster and faster and faster. In fact, if something tragic happens in China right now, in a space of 3 or 4 minutes, people in the U.S. will know all about it because of social media. It's actually a wonderful blessing. We can share the gospel so quickly. We can keep in touch with missionaries all over the world. However, it also has some dangers. We talked about that a couple years ago. But what's happened is the struggles that teenagers have, all of a sudden, everybody knows about it. In other words, there could be a teenager who's struggling with something like self-harm, like cutting or something of that nature, which didn't used to be that big of a deal several years ago. And it wasn't that big of a deal. People are still struggling with it. Okay, people have always been struggling with that. However, what happened is TV shows picked it up, and movies picked it up, and people started posting about it on social media, and people got bullied because of it, and then they started committing suicide because they got bullied, and then it gets in the newspapers. Before you know it, this topic is everywhere, and it seems like everybody's struggling with it now, when the truth is the same amount of people are struggling with it, but you just hear about it more. And because you hear about it more, believe it or not, or the same amount of people used to be struggling with it, because you hear about it more, now it's being put in the minds of people and teenagers like you that it is a viable option, and the world sees it as a viable option. And before you know it, issues like that start spreading like wildfire because you hear of other people and multiple people who are doing this. So what we're going to look at today is an issue that's just like that. What we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about combating biblically hopelessness. And what goes right along with this is combating suicidal thoughts. Hopelessness and suicidal thoughts. I've been working on this message for about a year and a half. I was going to preach it last summer for a Christian Life seminar, but for various reasons I didn't. And I'm kind of glad I didn't, because now, in the past 6 months, this issue has been brought to the forefront with different articles, different TV shows, different ways in which our culture is expressing itself. The topic of suicide, teen suicide, is on the rise. Did you know that the 2017 Tony Awards were given out, I believe it was this past week? Tony Awards are for Broadway musicals. I'm going to read this article to you. I got it yesterday. It says, as Broadway bestowed its top accolades last night during the Tony Awards for Dear Evan Hansen, a musical about a 17-year-old who invents a friendship with a classmate who commits suicide. It won the night's top honors, winning Best New Musical and earning Leading Man Ben Platt the Best Actor Award. Why do I tell you that? I don't tell you that because I'm not like pro or against the musical. I have no idea what it's about. Okay, I just found out about it. But I tell you that to say that this topic is huge right now. There are a lot of reasons why the topic's huge. And guys, what we're going to do is we're going to hit it head on. Does the Bible have answers to suicidal thoughts and hopelessness? The answer is yes. For the next 45 minutes, we're going to dig into Scripture, and we're going to look at the reasons why you can have hope. The purpose of this Christian Life seminar is for you to understand how you can help those you love who are struggling with hopelessness and suicidal thoughts. So you can help those who might one day struggle with hopelessness or suicidal thoughts. So when you leave here, you know the answers the Scripture gives. But it's also for those of you who are in here, who right now are struggling with thoughts of hopelessness, have maybe even entertained the idea of taking your own life, to look at it in a biblical point of view. If statistics are correct, by the end of this Christian Life seminar, 3 people in America would have committed suicide because they view their life as hopeless. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to look at this topic and see how you can have hope. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you so much for the power of it. And we pray you would continue to guide our thoughts and our actions as we look at this topic that's so huge in our culture today. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's start out by looking at some statistics, okay? According to the ADAA, more than 15 million Americans, that's 6.7%, see their lives as hopeless. According to the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention, suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. Each year, 44,193 people die from suicide. That's an average of over 5 people every hour. For every person who commits suicide, 25 people attempt suicide. According to the Jason Foundation, suicide is the second leading cause of death for ages 10 to 24, and suicide is the second leading cause of death for college-age youth and ages 12 to 18. If you're here and you're between the ages of 12 to 18, let me see your hands. You realize that suicide is the second leading cause of death for people your age in the United States. More teenagers and young adults die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. Is this an issue with teenagers? It's a huge issue. I want you to think about this, guys. Each day in our nation, there are an average of over 5,240 attempts by young people grade 7 to 12. Over 5,200 teenagers every day attempt suicide. Now, many of those attempts are not because they literally want to take their own life. A lot of them are because they're just trying to get attention. However, every single one of these people views suicide as a legitimate option for their hopelessness, a legitimate option. Our nation and world today is filled with people who are hopeless. They've looked at their life around them and realized that nothing here satisfies. They are coming to the right conclusion. However, they're looking to the wrong place for their answers. Yes, nothing on this world satisfies. Yes, if you're wrapped up in the things of this world, you will walk away empty every time. You will walk away eventually disappointed. However, the answer to your problems is not suicide. The answer to your problems is not hopelessness. Yes, you're right. Nothing here satisfies. But yes, God can satisfy. In my research for this message, I came across a picture, and it was of a girl who was explaining why she was attempting suicide. And she was holding out a sign, and it read this: "The reason I am depressed is because I feel like I am constantly homesick for a place that doesn't exist." She's come to the right conclusion. She is homesick for a place that's not in this world. She's homesick for heaven, but she's looking to all the wrong places for answers. It does exist. It's called eternal life, and it can start now through salvation in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you're here and you consider yourself to be hopeless, let me tell you, first of all, that if you're not saved, you really have no other option, okay? Because what's going to happen is you're going to go through this life and you're going to realize that nothing satisfies. You say, wait, well, maybe if I just work hard enough, maybe if I get to the top of my class, maybe if I finally become somebody, I won't struggle with this. Well, did you realize that Robin Williams, at the age of 63, acclaimed to be one of the funniest men who've ever lived, hung himself in August of 2014? Did you know Marilyn Monroe, at the age of 36, killed herself with a drug overdose? You know, Kurt Cobain, at the age of 27, killed himself with a self-inflicted gunshot wound in April of 1994. Jovan Belcher, a very prominent football player, murdered his girlfriend, then went to the Chiefs Stadium and shot himself in December of 2012. One of my good friends in high school wrote me a note and said, "Just so you know, last night, after my boyfriend broke up with me, I stood by the edge of the road waiting for a car to come by so I could jump out in front of it because life is just not worth living." When I became a youth pastor, I got a call about a week before going up to be the youth pastor. And the phone call was something like this: "There's a young man in our church who graduated from the youth group and was found today in the woods dying of a self-inflicted gunshot wound. One of the first things we did was to have his funeral." My uncle, filled with hopelessness, last year, took his own life. If you're here and you've been impacted by hopelessness, by suicide in your family, you're not alone. The world is looking for answers, but they're looking in all the wrong places. We need to look to Scripture. When you look around you and you come to the conclusion that this world doesn't satisfy, one of two things are the conclusions you have to come to. You look around and you say, wow, nothing in this world is actually satisfying me. Okay, now I have to go down one of two roads. Number one, I'm destined to live a life that is unfulfilled, full of unhappiness, and full of discontentment. In fact, a lot of people say that. They say, you know what? Nothing in this world satisfies. I guess I'm never going to be happy. I guess I'm never going to be content. This life's not worth living. And they take their own life. Or they continue to live their own life, totally unhappy, totally discontent. Or you can go down another road and say that I'm created for another world. C.S. Lewis explains this concept by stating, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You were made for Christ. And without Christ, you will never be satisfied. This world is a world that is full of sin, hurt, and hopelessness. But praise the Lord, God is the God of hope and peace. Did you know that you can have hope? You can have peace? We're going to read this passage together, okay? Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read it out loud. Every time I get to a word that's underlined, we're all going to say that word together, okay? You got me? All right, here we go. Ready? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have... Oh, come on. Say it like you're awake, okay? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have
peace
with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have
access
by faith into this
grace
wherein which we stand. Sorry, stand. And
rejoice in
hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation, trials, pain, worketh patience and
patience,
and you know what that means? That means that our trials, our pain, our hurt, it teaches us through experience that God is good and that God is the only answer. I got news for you. Every single one of you is going to have pain. That's because of sin. Every single one of you is going to have trials in this life. That's because of sin. The right gospel is not a prosperity gospel. You get saved and God takes all your problems away. That is not what God says. God says, listen, when you get saved, you finally have access to the one who can help you through your problems. And that's Jesus Christ. What do we have? Well, we have peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again because you need to understand it. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of Jesus Christ. Because conflict will come over sin. But when Jesus Christ is there, peace is possible. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. God is always there. He's never going to change. He's always going to be there for you. By faith into this grace, God is constantly giving you the many good things that you don't deserve. He's constantly giving you grace. Wherein we stand, a hopeless person, their life seems like it shifts back and forth, as we're going to talk about in just a minute. It seems like they're up and down and up and down, but the truth is, in our salvation in Jesus Christ, we can stand firm and be constant on the unchanging Savior. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When was the last time you actually smiled? When was the last time that you really laughed? The answer to your problems is found in that very last phrase, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. What does the Bible say about hopelessness? If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn here. If you don't, that's fine. Psalm 13 is where we're going to be. What does the Bible say about hopelessness? I think there are six accounts of hopelessness in Scripture that result in suicide. Do you know the Bible has people who committed suicide in it? A lot of you don't know that because you never read your Bible. But the Bible actually has people in it who've committed suicide because of hopelessness. The most notorious are those of King Saul, Judas, others Abimelech, possibly Samson, possibly Ahithophel, however you say that, and Zimri. Suicide is the destruction of the body. Psalm chapter 13, we find David praying for God's grace. Is it possible for a Christian to struggle with hopelessness? Yes. Is it possible for a Christian in a moment of wrong thinking to struggle with suicidal thoughts? Absolutely. Look at Psalm chapter 13, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Number one, a hopeless person. What does hopelessness look like? Well, number one, a hopeless person feels like he's been forgotten by God and God's presence is nowhere to be found. A Christian struggling with this might say, I pray, but there's no answer. I read my Bible, but there's no life. I try to listen to the truth, but it all seems dead to me. Hopelessness drives a person to believe that they're this all on their own, that no one else is struggling like they are, that everyone else is happy, but I'm all alone. Do you feel that way? Verse 1. Number 2, a hopeless person listens to himself rather than listening to God. Look at verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? If you say something to yourself long enough, you'll eventually begin to believe it. If you say something to yourself long enough, you'll eventually begin to believe it. You know how I know that? Because some of you think that you're actually good basketball players, okay? No, just kidding. Kind of. You go out on the ball court, and you see guys that think they're really big stuff, right? They can't hit the broadside of a barn. They think they're awesome. And someone else beats them in basketball, and they walk away, and they believe the lie and says, it's just a bad day. I got this next time, you know? No, if we say something to ourselves long enough, we eventually begin to believe it. A person who's hopeless, a characteristic of a person who's hopeless, is a person who's constantly talking to themselves and believing what they're saying. Left to yourself, you will become the worst version of yourself. You have no one there to help you think correctly. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. The Christian life was meant to be lived in a community. Number 3, a hopeless person sees no light at the end of the tunnel. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Guys, in verses 1 through 3, he says, how long? 4 times. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I take counsel in my own soul? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? There's no end to this. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. I might as well end my life because I've got no hope for any change. It's always going to be like this. How long am I going to struggle is what a hopeless person says. For someone wrapped up in hopelessness, it seems to them as though their life has always been hopeless and will always be hopeless. And it seems like everyone who's wrong is winning and everything right is losing. It seems like the world is upside down. Do you find yourself and your life matching up with these characteristics? Number 4, a hopeless person looks at life as not worth living. A hopeless person feels as though no solid ground is under his feet. He feels as though he has no grounding. A person who's wrapped up in hopelessness believes the lie that life will be better for everyone, including himself, if he would just die. A person may think, if I continue to live, the wrong people get the glory and the wrong side wins. The ground underneath me is shaken. It's turned upside down. I have no reason to live. Verse 4, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Rejoice when I am shaken is another way you could say that. A person who's wrapped up in these views, they view their entire life as being an upheaval and nothing being constant. You know what's interesting? Is that there's actually a rise in people taking their own life because they think that the lives of other people would be better off without them. Guys, that's a lie. That's a lie. I've got a good friend of mine who had taken his family deep into debt. And in talking with his financial advisor, had realized that his life insurance policy was worth hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. And he had had it long enough to work out the clause so that he could take his own life and life insurance policy could still be cashed in. So he started believing a lie. You know what that lie was? My family's better off without me. What they need is money. Money will answer problems. Money will fix their problems. I created these problems. My family's better off without me. And he started to believe this lie, and he talked to himself for months. And we tried to talk him out of it. One morning, his wife woke up, found him in the bathroom, killed himself. And he had written a note saying, "Listen, you guys are better off without me. You're better off with the money." You know what happened to his family? This was just several months ago. Money's already gone. His family's a wreck. You know why? Because money's not the answer to your problems. Money is the root, the foundation of all kinds of problems. Now, money in itself isn't problems. But guys, the family was just blown apart. Because the answer to the problem is Christ. And you take that person out of the scenario, it only adds problems. It only compounds the problems. Because now they have to suffer alone. And he took the easy way out. He took the coward's way out. Suicide is never a viable option. The benefit, guys, is that through Christ, we can have hope. How do I know that? Well, the end of this passage answers it. Verse 5, "I can trust in God because God is constant. But I have trusted in thy mercy." You know what that word mercy means? That word mercy means covenant, steadfast love. That God has made a covenant. He's made a promise to you that his love will never, ever go away. It's a covenant love. It is a steadfast love. It's an unchanging love. Let me ask you a question. When Christ was raised from the dead, he got a perfect body, didn't he? Everybody go like this. Good? Okay, good. Glad you know that. Okay, it was glorified. It means it was perfected. It means he couldn't get sick anymore. He can't die anymore. One day when we die, and if you're a Christian, you'll get a perfected body in heaven. All right? If his body was perfect, and if his body couldn't get sick anymore, why did he still have scars in his hands and his feet and his side? You ever thought about that? It's an interesting question. So how do we know he had scars? Well, when he appeared to people, there were certain disciples who doubted him. Is this really God? Is this really Christ? Is he really alive? And what was Christ's answer? Do you remember? Does anybody know? How did he prove himself to be real? What did he say? Yeah. He said, "Put your fingers in the scars in my hands and in the scar in my side." So why did he still keep his scars? Do you know in the Old Testament, there's a very interesting ritual that was part of the culture of that day, and it was this. If we made a covenant promise, like if we made a promise that we would never, ever, ever break, there's a way that we could prove that to each other, and they would make a really, really tiny cut. I'm not saying we should do this, okay? I do not think we should do this. However, in this culture, that's how it worked. They'd make a tiny cut, and sometimes they'd rub salt in it, or they'd rub dirt in it, or something of that nature, so that it wouldn't totally heal, and it would scar over. And what would happen is that every time they saw that scar, they would be reminded of the promise that they made to each other. It's called chesed, is the Hebrew word. Covenant, steadfast love. Christ kept his scars, so every time that we see him in heaven, we're reminded that he loves us. So when people said, "Is Christ really alive?" He says, "Listen, let me remind you of the covenant that I made with you." Of course. I can never break my promise. I am truth. That God has covenant. He has covenanted with you to love you, and he will never change. He is steadfast. The big word is immutable. God is never going to be different. He's always the same God. He's the only person who will never let you down. God does not change. He has a covenant, unchanging love with his children. "But I don't feel like God loves me." Well, that's a problem with you, not with God. Because God doesn't change. Number two, I can trust God because he's the only source of true hope. He's the only source of true hope. Verse 5. "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." God's salvation is not just from eternity in hell, it's also from your daily sin. God is your salvation from eternity in hell. He's also the salvation from your hopelessness. If you can trust God with your eternal life, you can trust him for your daily life. The real problem is with your heart. It's your belief system. Learning to trust God will bring rejoicing in your heart. One reason why you may be struggling with hopelessness is because you realize that you're not saved. Guys, you cannot find true hope outside of Jesus Christ. You cannot find true hope outside of salvation. Looking to this world around you will prove this to you. Why are there quote-unquote superstars who are taking their life on a regular basis? Because they get it all and realize that it doesn't fulfill. It doesn't satisfy. Lastly, in Psalm chapter 13, I can trust God to provide for every need that I have. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. God deals bountifully with his children. He blesses above and beyond. God promises to provide every grace you need to deal with the issues of this sinful world. All you have to do is come boldly to the throne of grace. I have needs that God can't meet. Well, that's impossible. That's impossible. Because God owns you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He has dealt bountifully with you. There really is only one true source of hope for a life that possesses meaning, fulfillment, and joy. That source is Jesus Christ. Speaking to his followers, Jesus says, I have come to the people of this world that they might find life, and they might have that life full and abundant, John 10:10. Through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can experience overflowing love, forgiveness, peace, and joy in your life. That's a promise from God found in Scripture. The sad thing is, most people do not look to Christ for their hope. They look to the things of this world, and they find them empty. Thus, they may come to the conclusion that life is hopeless and not worth living. So maybe you or a person you love is struggling with this. Perhaps you're here and you've been struggling with these thoughts for a while. And you're now being tempted to think that suicide is a viable option. Because it's my body and I can do with it what I want, right? Look at this passage. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what's cool about stuff that I own? I can give it away, right? I have keys to the campsite. Anybody want keys to every door in this campsite? Yeah, if I wanted to, I could give them to you. I'd be really stupid, but I could give them to you. You know why I'd be stupid? Because there's a key on here that unlocks the door to the soda room, where we have all the soda that's going to stock the entire campsite. You know how much soda it takes to feed 1,500 people 10 weeks of the year? Place is stocked. It's awesome. But you can't have the key. Sorry. Okay? I also have chapstick. Burt's Bees. Wouldn't give that. That'd be gross. Okay? I also have an iPhone. That'd be awesome for me to give to you, right? That's not going to happen. However, it is mine, so I could give it to you. Right? Let me see here. That's a cool backpack. Can I see it for a second? What's your name?
Adam.
This is nice. Has it got nice stuff in it, too? Yep, it does. That's awesome. It's got Pringles. How many of you are hungry? Yeah. All right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give this to somebody. Is that okay? Adam, yeah, okay. Hey, what's your name? Ann? Hi, Ann. I'm Joe. How are you? This is Adam's backpack. You can have it. And anything in it. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Okay? Now, why is it impossible for me to give this away? Because it's not mine. Guess what? You can't give your life. Do you realize that? There's only one person in all of history who gave up their own life. And it was Jesus Christ, because he owned his body, because he created it. You can't give up your own life. You can lie down and wish yourself to die as much as possible. Now, you can take your life. I could take his backpack. I could probably beat him up. It'd be a bloody fight, but I could do it, right? And I could take that backpack. I could take everything in it. But I can't give it away, because it's not mine. You can't give your life, guys. No one in here can give up their life right now. You can take it. But you can't give something that doesn't belong to you. Your body is not your own. You're bought with a price. You know what's going to happen if I give away that backpack? He's going to come up to me and he's gonna be like, hey, I bought that stuff. I own that stuff. I purchased it with my own money. You can't give that to someone else. It's mine. And guys, that's what God says about your body. It's not yours. You can't do with it what you want. It's not your choice. You can say what David said and say, listen, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lighten my eyes. You can be like some of the prophets in the Old Testament. You can be like Job, who say, God, take my life now. It's so hard. But you can't give up your own life because it's not yours. It's God's. You can take it. That would be a sin. But your body doesn't belong to yourself. Therefore, you can't give it. Guys, let's look at eight other reasons why suicide is not a viable option. Eight reasons why suicide is not a viable option. Number one, we've just been talking about it. You do not belong to yourself. All people belong to God. We are in His image. We are created in every way in God's image. And humanity is responsible to God as the Creator. Number two, life is a gift from God. It is God who gives life. It is God, the only one, who can take life because it belongs to Him. No person is created with the right to destroy that which is given by God. Number three, suicide is murder. The unauthorized shedding of human blood really is an assault on the image of God. It's saying, God, you created man in your image, but I'm going to do something against it. Murder is condemned by God, and suicide is self-murder. You say, well, you got to understand, a lot of people who commit suicide have problems where they aren't thinking correctly. Their brain isn't working properly, therefore they kill themselves. Did you know that 90% of suicide victims are considered to be normal people? Like, in other words, a doctor hasn't looked at them and labeled them to be insane. 90%. That means that those people know exactly what they're doing. And they've decided to take their own life. Did you know that Jesus refused to commit suicide and Paul prevented it? Paul says, listen, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? You know, some people use that to support suicide, but you're missing Paul's whole point. He said, listen, if I die, I get Christ. If me to live is Christ, then for me to die is to gain more Christ. Because living for Christ is the pursuit of the only thing that you'll get more of when you die. But your life's not yours. You can't give it. You can take it. That would be sin, but you can't give it. Jesus refused to commit suicide. Satan said, listen, if you cast yourself down here, if you jump off here and commit suicide, what I will do is you'll be hailed as a martyr. You'll be hailed as the one everyone should believe in. And I will, bless you, I will back off, right, in my mission to deceive people about the truth. If you'll just do this one thing I'm asking, and Jesus refused to commit it, and Paul actually prevented it. This one, how many of you have ever heard someone say, I hate myself so much, I'm going to kill myself, or something to that nature? You guys ever heard that? There is a teaching out there right now that suicide is the ultimate act of self-hate, okay? And if you don't think about it, if you just say it, it kind of sounds right. I hate myself so much, I'm going to kill myself. However, guys, I'd like to tell you that suicide is actually the ultimate act of self-love. Did you know that? And it hurts others. Why do you say that? Well, if I really hated myself, really hated myself, wouldn't I live as long as possible in as much pain as possible? Because I just hate myself. And so I hate myself so much, I'm going to make myself suffer because I really hate myself. So what I'm going to do is, you see this. When somebody hates somebody else, what is there? There's torture, right? Right? I'm going to hate you, and hopefully would never do this, right? But they want to make that person live as long as possible in as much pain as possible. So it just makes sense. If I hate myself, I'm going to make myself live as long as possible in as much pain as possible because I hate myself. But what's happening is, they look at themselves and they say, I love myself too much to suffer this much. I am too good for this pain. I am too good for this world. I love myself so much that I cannot imagine living another day in this pain. I'm going to protect myself from this pain. I'm going to protect myself from this world. And I'm going to love myself so much, I'm going to remove myself from the pain. So they take their own life. It's an ultimate act of self-love. It has nothing to do with self-hate. In fact, the Bible even answers this. It says, listen, no man's ever hated himself. No one does that. We all love ourselves. Number six, suicide overlooks the value of human suffering. Did you know that God's got a reason for your pain? Now, God did not bring on your pain, okay? Temptation never comes from God. You are suffering because of sin and because of the sin of this world. And because Adam and Eve chose to sin, this world has been cursed. And sin brings suffering. We have this saying in our house for our kids. Sin hurts, but obedience brings blessing. The other day, my son was disobeying, and he ended up getting hurt. And you know what I asked him? Hey, buddy, sin what? He goes, sin hurts, Daddy. I'm like, yeah, sin really hurts, okay? And the blessing would be you obeying and not having to hurt like that. Because, guys, sin hurts, but obedience brings blessing. And sin has brought hurt into your life. But did you know that God has a purpose for that hurt? We read it at the very beginning. Your suffering brings you the experience that God is good and God is love. And that experience brings you hope that God will bring you out of this suffering. And it builds patience in your life. It overlooks the value of human suffering and saying, listen, my suffering is for a purpose. If you guys have ever been a part of an athletic team, you know that suffering in practice is for a purpose. Otherwise, your coach would be nuts. All right? I remember, man, I played a lot of sports in high school. And during practice, it seemed like my coach hated our guts. I mean, he'd be like, sometimes we literally would be working out so hard, you'd be vomiting in the grass, and he'd be beside you like, yeah, you taste that? That's the taste of victory, baby. You know, and all this stuff. And you're like, my coach hates me. Like, no. Your coach is putting you through that so that when the time comes, you're ready. And guys, when you look at suicide as a viable option, you totally overlook the value of human suffering. Number seven, suicide is a sin against God because he is the creator and sustainer of life. It rejects God's sovereignty. It's saying, listen, God, you're not in control. You don't know best. I know best. And number eight, suicide ignores the image of God in man and disregards the sanctity of human life. It's saying, I'm not made in God's image. I can do what I want with my body. However, guys, if you can't give it, it doesn't belong to you. Eight reasons why suicide is not a viable option. And guys, I'd like to build on top of that five reasons why you can have hope. This world will give you reasons why suicide is a viable option. I'd like to give you reasons for hope. Number one, God sees your life as valuable. You have incredible self-worth as an image bearer of Christ. You say, whoa, 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 self-worth. I think I've heard that preached against. No, what you've heard preached against is something we call self-esteem. There's something in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s called the self-esteem movement. Okay, what that means is, in order for people to succeed, they have to really feel good about themselves. I'm never going to say anything bad about anybody. So we need to build up their self-esteem. The problem was, about 10 years ago, this secular psychologist wrote an article that basically said, we have raised a generation of monsters. Because they don't think they have any problems. All they've heard their whole life is good things. Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, you're so amazing. Oh, you're so incredible. And then all of a sudden reality hits that they're not so wonderful and they're not so amazing and they're not so incredible. And they're devastated. Because the self-esteem movement is never, never taught in Scripture and it doesn't work. There's something that is taught in Scripture though, and it's called self-worth. In other words, you are worth a lot. In fact, you are worth more than anything, any money anybody can raise or anybody can buy. That's why you can never purchase a person. You have self-worth. Girls, can I talk to you for a minute? There are going to be a lot of people who are going to tell you that you're not worth anything. They're going to be people who make fun of you, maybe because the way that God has created you, the way that you look. Maybe society looks at you, and you're not the typical 100% image of what society says is beautiful. You know what God's standard of beauty is? Now, I know on the inside, we've all heard it, right? Beauty's on the outside. Beauty is going to pass away and it's vain. I get that. What God's really looking for is a heart that pleases him. But what is God's standard of physical beauty? Did you know that God's standard of physical beauty is you? Did you know that? Because each one of you is created in a beautiful and wonderful and incredible way according to Psalm 139. And God didn't make a mistake. And you are worth more than anything in this world because you have the image of God stamped on your heart. Now, guys, we look at our lives and we say, wow, God, I am worth a lot. Therefore, I shouldn't give my body up to whatever I want. Therefore, I have to take care of my body because it's the image of God. But I also have to understand that God doesn't need me. Self-esteem says, oh, we need you. You're so wonderful. Guys, God doesn't need you. You have worth, not because of who you are, but because of who God is. And humility is being so wrapped up in God that you don't even have time to think about yourself. Why should you have hope? Because God sees your life as valuable. Because God sees you as having incredible self-worth. Because you are an image bearer of his precious son. And you have the opportunity to look like Christ to everyone that you meet. Number two, God cares about your pain. You can have hope because God cares about your pain. Hebrews chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have a high priest who in every way was tempted in every way like we are. Except for he didn't sin. Because of this, let us approach God's throne with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God cares about your pain. He cares about you. Specifically, you should have hope. Thirdly, your life has a very specific purpose. Some of you say, I just need to leave this earth because my life has no purpose. Well, did you know that you actually have a purpose statement found in Scripture? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't claim your own salvation. What does verse 10 say? Don't miss it. Don't stop at verse 9. But we are his workmanship or his project. We are the statue that he is carving out. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the expressed purpose of doing good works. You have a purpose on this earth. God didn't save you primarily to take you to heaven. That's a bonus. God saved you so that you can remain on this earth and you can be a picture of him to everyone that you meet for good works. Are you saved by your good works? Absolutely not. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation because you didn't earn it. Jesus did. But guys, you aren't saved by good works, but you are saved for the purpose of doing good works. That's your purpose statement on this earth. You have a purpose. Fulfill that by doing good works for God. Fourthly, the pain that you feel is temporary, even though sometimes it feels like it'll go on forever. Maybe you right now are like David, and you're sitting there going, how long, oh Lord, how long do I need to suffer? How long, forever? And God says, listen, your pain is temporary, wherein you greatly rejoice, 1 Peter chapter 1, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Lastly, God loves you. There's no one on this earth who loves me. That's what some people say. Guys, some of you guys come from homes that are tough. Let's be honest. Some of you guys come from homes where you don't even know your biological parents. Some of you have jumped from foster home to foster home to foster home. Some of you live in a home with both your parents, but you've never heard them say, I love you. Guys, God loves you. He showed that to you by keeping his scars from the cross. He shows that to you every day by giving you life and breath so you can glorify him. He shows that to you by giving you strength to get through the trials in your life. The final reason for hope is the most important, and it's the fact that God loves you. If you leave with nothing else this afternoon, I want you to leave with two things. Number one, God loves you. Number two, you can't give what doesn't belong to you. Your life doesn't belong to you, therefore you have no right to take it. And you can't give it. God is the God of hope. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word. We pray that if there's someone here who's struggling with this and needs help, that they would seek help with their counselor. That they would help, that they would seek help from your word. And God, that you would give us hope. In your name we pray. Amen.